Let's get into the study here. We're talking about relief and aid that the Body of Christ churches, by Paul's encouragement, was giving to the Church of God in Jerusalem, the little flock there. And they were needy. They had sold all to bring in the kingdom, and the kingdom didn't come because of them, but that's a whole other story. Israel's rejection of their Messiah and blaspheming the Holy Ghost in Acts 7. But we listed at the beginning 11 places in between Acts and Paul's epistles where Paul encouraged those Body of Christ churches to give in this temporary one-time thing, not one time maybe, but one one era, while Israel's Church of God in Jerusalem was still in existence before they attrition out of existence. They had stopped adding to their number and were ministering to the true circumcision that was already gathered. But we're down to the last two, the 10th and the 11th, and we're going to, I don't know, it's pretty close. They're both after the end of Acts, and so they're kind of close. It's hard to tell which is which came first. I'm going to cover the shorter one first, though. That would be Titus 1, verses 5 and 6. And there is more in Titus regarding this matter, verse 10, and then connected with 1 Timothy 5:8. But I don't think we'll get into that part tonight, unless if we do, other than in the notes. Anyway, let's go to Titus 1, verse 5, and then verse 7, following it. For this cause left I thee in Crete. This is Paul talking to Titus, that thou shouldst set in order the things that are wanting. Wanting. When you wake up in the morning, what do you want? Breakfast. You're hungry. Those saints were hungry. They had sold everything. And that's what he's addressing. Thou shouldst set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee, for a bishop must be blameless. Now, I left a verse out, but it's inconsequent. maybe I better go ahead and read that, put that verse in there. It does, I'm trying to get to it just a second here. There's the first verse. Verse 5. Ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. And then he says, if any be blameless, husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be. So you can see it's not detracting. The bishop he's talking about are these elders that came down from Ephesus, that he called down from Ephesus to Miletus. In this particular case, Titus, he's using it like a synonym. These weren't the same elders. I mean, it's not an Ephesus group here, but he's using it like a synonym, the elders and the bishops. Just like we saw in Acts 20 in those elders that came down from, and maybe some weren't here yesterday when we did that. Let's go back and look at that. Acts 20, let me pull that up. And you can see in verse 17, he calls them down. Paul calls them down from Ephesus to Miletus. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And and that's basically what we want. When they were come to him, he said, you know, and he goes into his talk with them. But you get down to verse 28, talking to the elders, he said, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers." And that word overseer is the same word translated as bishop and overseer. To feed, why are they overseers? Not to rule over the church in Ephesus. It says right here what the definition of the elder is, that hath made you overseers to feed the church of God. Well, that church of God is gone. Elders was a temporary office for that purpose, to function as collecting, carrying the money, and delivering it to the church of God in Jerusalem, that little flock church. And that's what I see it saying right there. Talking to elders, he says, the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And I don't see anywhere in Scripture that has a more specific or definite or a different definition of what an elder is. But you come down to Titus, where we were, Titus 1:5, and then flow into the 7th verse, and you see that it says, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldst set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee, for a bishop must be blameless, the steward, as the steward of God." The stewards manage households, manage, administer funds, things like that. And that goes right along with, you know, what has been lost through these many years of tradition. You know, it's mainly tradition that was brought in from the Roman Church and other denominations stepping out of the Roman Church, trying to write things, but they take this and they thought that it meant leaders of the church, because the definition of how to choose somebody to carry this money, or this large sum of money in some cases, to Jerusalem, the definition, the requirements how to choose these people is to choose the most trustworthy people in the assembly. And it goes through these, for instance, he must rule his own household wisely, must not be a brawler, and all these kind of you know, very good moral characteristics. But that doesn't mean that they're being chosen as a leader of the church. It means they're being chosen as trustworthy people to carry the money to Jerusalem. So, and one other thing I want to mention before we get too much further. If you look in verse 5, let me post that again so I don't have to keep going back up in the text there. It says, "I left thee in Crete that thou shouldst set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders." Elders are ordained, were ordained. They were ordered. It was an order, an ordainment, ordination, I guess you would call it, in every city, as I had appointed thee. Paul did not ordain Titus. Paul appointed Titus. There are a lot of people that say Titus was an elder because Paul ordained him. He wasn't ordained, he was appointed. The elders were not appointed, they were ordained. They were probably appointed first, pointed out, you know, these are the ones we think are, match these characteristics best, that we would trust to carry our gifts to the church in Jerusalem, that sort of thing. So, did we go through, did we finish 7? Not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. Well, there's another hint there that it's for carrying the money. Somebody that's not greedy or wants to you know, what it says about Judas, he carried the bag. He wanted more money coming into the bag because he carried it and took some from it. And they don't want that happening in this instance when they're carrying the money to feed these the little flock. Going on, we come to... I'm going to leave this, just for time's sake, leave that out, and if we have time, cover that later. It's a dual-purpose set of references here. It does carry on the same theme that we're going through here, the relief, but it also brings in the ministry of women. So I'm going to go ahead and read them instead of skipping over them. That would be 1 Timothy chapter 2, and it's explained by the earlier passage that we'll read after it, but I'm going to go ahead and put in some of the things that we will see later. 1 Timothy 2, 8, and it's very dim for me to see here for some reason. Let me see if I can change it just a little bit to get it easier. There we go. Okay, that's it. Easier. Starting with 2:8 in 1 Timothy, going through 2:11. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting. So doubting would be lack of faith. Without wrath is, you know, not hateful, not angry. Lifting up holy hands, I think, is in the same vein. It's not talking about physically, you know, woo-woo-woo, and the kind of thing that you hear today. It's that their dealings with their hands, their workmanship or whatever, is honest. They're moral and right before God. I pray that men everywhere... I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. Verse 10, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works, let the women learn in silence with all subjection. So that's that last verse there brings in the topic of women, actually. Let me have just a second. Oh, sorry about that. It still comes on me without warning, the cough that I'm getting over. So let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. And we'll see why in a few minutes here. But what are they to learn? Learn what? They're to learn the newly inspired, newly revealed Scripture. It was only being revealed to Paul and to those body of Christ prophets that were placed in the churches then by God, by Christ, in order to acknowledge that what Paul was saying, preaching and writing, was the word of God. Was, you know, was what God commanded him to write. So, men, if you look in 1 Corinthians 14:27, and if somebody can post these, it would help to see them. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 27, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. So he's got permission for men to speak tongues. In that church, and that's the only place I hear of it, except briefly in Ephesus, among the Jews in the synagogue church there, or those that came out of the synagogue and believed that Jesus was the Christ, those 12 men it talks about in Acts 19. But he's talking about men, so you can see let me just think whether it's three or four. Hold on a minute. There are several layers as the Word of God comes down, came down during that period from God to man. Paul received it. It was acknowledged secondarily by the body of Christ prophets, and it was preached according to this, preached by men, or to men, and the women, goes on, I think it's repeated in this section, we'll get to it later, but the women were the fourth layer. They were to receive the word from their husbands. If any woman have a question, let her ask her husband. That's not an exact quote, but I hope it brings to mind the verse that I'm trying to recall. 1 Corinthians 14:28. If there be no interpreter, so you just said man can speak in tongues, but at the most three by course, take your turns, and one must interpret. And then he says, if there's no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church. Let him, again, it's him, not her, let him speak to himself and to God. So this is the layering. It's still at the layer of men receiving the revelation from Paul and the body of Christ prophets in the meetings, and then transmitting it to their wives at home. Their wives would be in the meeting, but they must sit in silence and learn. Now, this is not I'm not talking about etiquette in the church today. This was during the revealing of the newly inspired scriptures that Paul was writing, what we call the epistles of Paul, Romans through Philemon. Once that was all revealed, all written down, then, you know, these rules of women sitting silently, I see that as you know, expiring along with the there not being any new revelation. So let's go on. If there's no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. So as we go into verse 29, we can see that the body of Christ prophets were placed in the early churches to receive and to acknowledge the newly revealed scripture from God. It's something we're not familiar with. It's not, you know, the part of this. If you go to a traditional church, they probably have a portion of their Sunday morning meeting where they stop and they say, well, let's read the scripture. That's not what this is about. This is not reading the scripture. This is receiving newly inspired scripture that they hadn't had before from the Lord. I hope there's sound. anybody hear me? Okay, good. Welcome all that came in since I started. So he goes on with verse 29 in 1 Corinthians 14. Let the prophets speak. So he switched from speaking, and remember, the Jews need a sign. The signs were given so that they would have faith, and what they lacked was faith. So the Lord was giving them these tongues. They were speaking in their own language wherever they were. In foreign countries, it wasn't all in Hebrew. It would be in Croatian, or in Greek, if they're over in Greece, or Macedonian, if they were, you know, up around Thessalonica or whatever, Asian, Ephesus, I don't know what language they spoke there, but they would hear it in the language they were born in, or that they were most familiar with. So in these verses following the 29th there, it's between the prophets and the whole gathered church. He says, let the prophets speak, two or three, and let the other what? Let the other prophet. Let the other judge. Verse 30, if anything be revealed to another, and there were revelations at that time, it's not that we're to seek revelations now from the Lord. Those revelations was the revealed, newly inspired scriptures to be written down. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, again, another what? Well, another prophet. Not just everybody in the church wasn't receiving these revelations. It was the body of Christ prophets. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For you who? You prophets. You may all prophesy one by one. Remember in verse 29, let the prophets speak. And so he's saying you may all prophesy one by one. All you prophets is what the entrance is there. Or the implication. That all, why? That all may learn. It's not evangelism anymore. To the speaking of tongues, speaking with tongues was evangelism to get the gospel to these Jews that spoke other languages. But now he's concentrating on edification, actually. That all may learn. All that whole church. That's the other part that the prophets were speaking to, that all may learn and all may be comforted. So going to 1 Corinthians 14:32, and the spirits of prophets are subject to the prophets. In other words, there's not going to be a runaway. I can't stop. I've got to keep bellowing out these. You know, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Verse 33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as it is in all the church, in all churches of the saints. And notice that the context here is two kinds of speaking in the church, tongues and prophecy. So going on to verse 34 in 1 Corinthians 14, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted for them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience. You can see again this layering, that they are the fourth layer of these new revelations. It's not just the preaching, it's this new scripture that's being inspired and written down and preached. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Well, it seems like the women are missing out on something. Well, but the men are missing out on something that the prophets, body of Christ prophets, had. They were given all knowledge of all mysteries to be able to determine if Paul was receiving commands of God, or whether it was fake, or if it was just not, it was just Paul and not the Word of God. They had that ability, but the men in the assembly didn't. But the men got preached to. So, in other words, it's a layering. It's not a snub. Besides, the women have something later, we'll find out, that the men don't have. So, if we look in 1 Timothy, look, I think, isn't that where we were before? Let me just check up here. Hold on. Yeah, 1 Timothy 2. We're going back to that. Verse 12. But I suffer not a woman to teach. So there's why the silence involves teaching. Not to teach, quite possibly, the format in those churches was more open and conversational than a lecture type thing. that we're accustomed to today in many places. But I suffer not a woman to teach. She shouldn't speak out teaching the others, or to usurp authority over a man, over the man. And here again, the authority over the man is not that men have authority over women, but it's in this transference or revealing of the new scripture. They are the fourth layer, not the third. The men are the third layer. They're preached to by Paul and by the body of Christ's prophets, and then the women get it from the men. So they're not to speak up in the meeting and teach in a teaching sense. This is what the Lord says. This is the scripture to be understood from this, or something like that. So to go on, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over a man, but to be in silence. So that matches what we saw in 1 Corinthians 14. So ladies, Paul is saying, ladies, you've got nothing to say regarding these new revelations. The newly inspired revelations were all being made to the men and to the body of Christ prophets and to Paul, the second layer and the first layer. Paul received them first. It's not different stuff. It's just understanding a different, taking it in a different sense. Then the sense, my understanding of the sense that we take these verses in today is we take as our standard the traditions handed down from Rome. And that's not going to help us. And it certainly leaves holes in the way we read these verses. You know, why would God slight women? But understanding it to be as part of the revealing of the scriptures to be written down and passed on, translated and copied, it's quite logical what he's saying, that the women should keep silence in the meetings when Paul and the body of Christ prophets are teaching the men these things. And then when it passes through the men give it to the women, and that's not all. It doesn't stop there. So, where were we here? Let me get to where I lost my place. So let's go to 1 Timothy 2:13. I think we had covered 12. For Adam, got a page break here and I'm having trouble going back and forth. Yeah, let me read 12 and then we'll go into 13. We just did 12, but for continuity. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, verse 14, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Verse 15, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbirth if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Saved from what? Is that how a new gospel of salvation have children? No, saved from not teaching. She shall be saved from this thing about not teaching the men. Remember, Paul had just said in 1 Timothy 2:12, I suffer not a woman to teach. In childbearing, she that continues in faith and charity with holiness with sobriety will teach the next generation, her children. And we see in, I think it's in Titus here, we're going to look at these verses, but and she teaches the younger women too. So she'll be saved from not teaching. Look at Titus 2, verses 3 through 5. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, Titus 2:5, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Otherwise, the word of God would be blasphemed, in other words. All right, let's jump over to that correlates, I would say. But let's jump over to 1 Timothy 3:1. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. It's a work. It's work to be done. It's hard. Notice that there already was an office of bishop. And notice that nowhere have we seen Scripture say that the bishops and elders are leaders of a church. It doesn't say that anywhere in the Scripture. That's one of those things that was handed down from Rome that we've accepted, widely accepted. However, what we have seen, not, don't get me wrong, there are leaders in the church and they're spoken about in the Bible. And we started the whole study with that list of three places in the Bible that talks them. Two are in 1 Thessalonians, one is in Philippians. The Philippians one is 3:17. Philippians 3:17. But we're not at that point here. Let's get back to where we were. we have seen a definite calling for bishops and elders in Acts 20:28. Take heed, and he's talking to the elders again from that he called down from Ephesus in Acts 20. Verse 28, he says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God. That's not in Ephesus. That's in Jerusalem. The church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. The Holy Ghost hath made you. It doesn't say the Holy Ghost is making you overseers. I'm appointing you as overseers. No. He had made them overseers. The elders were made. That's what they were being made when they were ordained as elders. They were overseers of these funds to be collected and transmitted donated to those needy people there in Jerusalem, in the church that did believe that Jesus was the Son of God, the risen Messiah. So, and if we look, it's all done in an orderly way. After it began with the first act of the body of Christ back in Acts 11:29-30, after that it says in Acts 14:23, and when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Now, having read the list of requirements for an elder, you could call it, that's what I used to call it, I don't know, people to look for, characteristics in people to look for, to trust your gift to be carried cross-country in those, you know, rickety carts or on a ship, whatever, in those seas where there were a lot of shipwrecks, to carry it over to Jerusalem and deliver it, not take it off, you know, like so many people today, you hear them, what is the term? Steal the money. I don't remember what the swindle, I guess. But anyway, when they had ordained them elders in every church, do you think in all those, 15 or so churches in his primary circuit that he went to before he was sent out far hence to the far off Gentiles, do you think every church had people with every one of those characteristics in it? In other words, it wasn't a leadership thing. It was there is leadership involved. A man that serves as an elder and in teaching. Where is that verse? I think that's 1 Timothy 5:8, is that? Let me pull that up and see. Hold on. No, that's not it. Where is it? Anybody remember where that is? Double honor. Let me look up double honor. That's the one I'm looking for. Somebody have a concordance? I can't even get my concordance. I've got so many layers of windows here to try and get everything in front of me. I got it now. Let's see. Double honor is found in... It's not there. Oh, I misspelled honor. Old English has a U in it. 5:17. 1 Timothy 5:17. And I'll put that up here. Oh, thanks, Ed. Let the elders that rule well... So you've got these people assigned to take money from Body of Christ churches to Jerusalem to feed the flock there, to feed the Church of God. And it says, let the ones that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Well, what are they supposed to rule? I suggest, it doesn't come out and say it, but if you look in Titus, the last reference to that Church of God in Jerusalem, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped. Well, who's going to stop them? I think we just read it. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. It doesn't come right out and say it, but it matches. Whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things they ought not to teach, for filthy lucre's sake. Why ought they not to teach it? Because that dispensation had ended. That was after the end of Acts. That was Israel had been not only fallen in Acts 7, they had been blinded and cast away in Acts 28. And here they are still teaching it. When Titus was written a few years later, I don't know how many years later, I consider that to be one of the middle section. I divide Paul's later epistle, so-called prison epistles, into three groups: the early ones and the last two, Ephesians and 2 Timothy, and the middle ones, you know, like Titus, 1 Timothy, Philemon, what was the one? Oh, Colossians. But the early ones would certainly be Philippians and possibly 1 Timothy and Titus. I don't know where. But the point is, it was after they should have still been preaching Jewish doctrine. Whose mouths must be stopped? Well, you know, let those that... those elders would come in contact with the church there in Jerusalem, but they would be from the Body of Christ churches. So let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially who labor in the word and doctrine, straightening out these wayward remnants, or not remnants, remainders of what had been the Church of God in Jerusalem. Alright, so why do you suppose it says there in Acts 14:23, they prayed with fasting? When they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed, because they're... what they were being ordained for had to do with the food. They were sacrificing to get up enough money to send to Jerusalem so they would have some food to eat. So it's quite possibly, I'm not saying that every time it says they fasted that it had to do with that church in Jerusalem. It didn't, but they did here. And there's one other time we read yesterday that they fasted in regard to elders. So, but, you know, wasn't the issue food? It was about food for the starving Church of God in Jerusalem. Fasting was fellowshipping in their need. You know, if one rejoices, we all rejoice. If one, I forget the term, but suffers or sorrows, we all do. So they were fellowshipping in that need, in that sense. And what about all these verses that seem to say that bishops and elders are the most godly? The leaders seem to say they're leaders in the church. It doesn't actually say that if you read them. That's the concept or the preconceived idea that we've gotten handed down to us. But if you were responsible to safely deliver a large collection of money from your fellow believers, wouldn't you pick the most trustworthy, dependable people you could find? So Paul lists some characteristics to look for in picking those to oversee the collection, the transporting, and the delivery of the food money for the flock, the Church of God in Jerusalem. But there's no scripture showing that we should consider them to be the leaders in the church. Bishop means overseer. The name of the office tells what their function was, to oversee the feeding of the flock in Jerusalem. Look at 1 Timothy 3, verses 2, 3, 4, and 5. 1 Timothy 3, verse 2. A bishop, then, must be blameless. Looking at these characteristics that Paul gives them to by which to choose the trustworthy people to carry the money. It must be blameless. The husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior. These all match what we're saying, don't they? That they should be trustworthy people to carry the money. Given to hospitality, apt to teach. Not given to wine, no striker. Not greedy of filthy lucre, take the money and run. You can't put a greedy person in charge of giving out a large sum of money given to the Lord's work. They must be patient, not a brawler, not covetous. Verse 4, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Graveness, in other words, not gravity that holds you to the earth, but graveness. Verse 5, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Now, that's not saying the church you're in, that body of Christ church. That's saying the church of God there in Jerusalem. Only the Jewish churches were called the church of God. And where were they ministering to the church of God? It was in Jerusalem, where they had given all. I'm just checking in text here, and I'm not getting the sense of it, but we'll go there right after we're done. We're getting close to finishing here. So notice that it does not say in 1 Timothy 3:5, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church which is his body? It's talking about the church of God in Jerusalem. Paul did not say that because that is not, what did he mean to say? He said it the way it's supposed to be in the Bible. It's talking about the church of God. No, let's see. When it comes to the elders, they're overseeing the feeding of the church of God. That's, you know, the verses in 1st and 2nd Corinthians and in Acts 20, it's indisputable that the elders are overseeing the feeding of the church of God, what is left of the little flock there. And what Paul said and meant was that the bishop / elders, whichever you want to call them, some people say the elders is the person because of his age or because of his maturity, and the bishop is overseer. It's his duty, the same person's duty. I don't know if that distinction carries through everywhere or not. But what he was saying was that the bishops and elders take care of the church of God in Jerusalem, and that's the same thing that Paul had told the elders in the church there in Acts 20:28, and we keep repeating it because it's so loaded with information. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. The church of God is equated with the flock, all the flock, in that verse. 1 Timothy 3:5, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? We said that before. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Again, filthy lucre. Verse 7. This is 1 Timothy 3:7. Moreover, he must have a good report of all them which are without, lest he fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. Now, as far as our word deacon, it's translated from the Greek word diakonos, which means to run an errand, to attend to something, to wait on, to be a waiter, a servant, to minister to the needs of others. In other words, the deacons are to be chosen to help in serving somehow. And they're mentioned back to back with the elders there in, I think it's 1 Timothy 3. Yeah, 1 Timothy chapter 3. The deacons are chosen to help somehow in that same responsibility of keeping the little flock alive. The Lord was not going to desert them after they gave everything they had to bring in the kingdom. So he used the body of Christ churches, and he charged Paul with making them aware of it. And that's where we get those 11 instances. But looking in 1 Timothy 3:8, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. And again, you can't put a greedy person in charge of giving out a large sum of money for the Lord's work. 1 Timothy 3:9, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. So they need to be aware of the difference between the body of Christ churches and Israel's churches of Judea. Verse 10, and let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. So you can see more layers of security there. It's an important thing. And notice his term there, use the office, not fill the office. They were to be no coasters, no slackers, no stragglers. They were to use the office of bishop. It was something they were to do, to use that office. And that's why, you know, there were all those stringent rules pointing out those that the Lord had made servers, made to be the deacons, the helpers, the errand runners. A deacon is a server. I know in some churches today they're like the rulers of the church or something, but they were a server. They were to help in the ministering of the needs of others. And in this case, one who ministers to the details of the needs of the Church of God in Jerusalem, handing out the money or making sure it gets distributed, or possibly just to add numbers to the group that was going there so that it would be a more secure transfer of funds. I don't know, you know, but I do know what the word deacon means, one that serves another. That's ministers or administers. Maybe that's a clearer way to say it. It brings out the meaning of the word. Being a deacon is a work. It's not for salvation. There is no work we can do for salvation. We're saved by believing that Christ died for our sins. But being a deacon was work. Mopping the floors is a way to serve. That's work. And so I think you get the picture. But this work was to build the body of Christ by ministering to the Church of God in Jerusalem. Their working would be more in line with the work that is talked about in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 to 15 there about let every man build on this foundation, not wood, hay, and stubble or whatever. You know, the rewards passage that believers have in mind. 1 Timothy 3:11 going on, even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their house, their own houses well. For they that have used the office, there it is again, the office is to be used, use the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 14, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. Which part of the house of God? The part which is the church of the living God. The house of God and the household of God is a universal, not universal, but it's a phrase used for both agencies of God, like the family of God is. I should have written it down. I forget. There's another term that's used for both. Oh, the foundation. Both have the foundation of Christ. Both Israel and the body of Christ have Christ as their foundation. So the house of God is general, including both parts, but he specifies here. He says the part which is the church of the living God. Now, living is an adjective referring to God. So if you leave that out, it's more understandable. Church of God. The church of God is Israel. Believing Israel, not apostate Israel in the synagogues, in the temple, etc. So he's talking about how Timothy is to behave himself. When is he going to be in the house, the church of God? When he takes the money to be delivered for the poor saints in Jerusalem. How do you behave yourself? Well, he had been raised in a Jewish synagogue, and his father was a Greek, but his mother was a Jewess, and he knew how to behave himself, you know, in the synagogue. But this is protocol in bringing a gift from the churches of body of Christ churches. Excuse me, from the body of Christ churches to the churches. To the church in Jerusalem or the churches of Judea, depending on who needed the funds at that time. So he's talking about the body of Christ giving and behaving themselves, or proper protocol in delivering the funds to the church of God in Jerusalem, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. I mean, you know, before Acts 9. You look in Acts 2 and Acts 3. That's and Peter makes it even more clear in Acts 4:12. Neither is there any other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. I'm winging it. Let me look it up here and get it exactly right. Neither is there salvation in any other. This is before Acts 9, when there was a new pattern of salvation. The only pattern at that time was through Israel. Whether you were a Jew or whether you were a Gentile, you had to go through Israel and their doctrine and their program to approach God, at least. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So the house of God is like the foundation of Christ, in that they're both big enough to contain both God's prophetic program and God's mystery program. The house of God is, and the foundation of God is. And there's no contradiction in 1 Timothy 3:15. Paul is saying to Timothy how to act in relation to the Church of God in Jerusalem, to whom they will be delivering the funds to feed the flock. Paul's not saying that the Church of God is, you know, that it's all there is in that house of God. He's not saying that. He's saying that Timothy is going to the part which is 1 Timothy 3:15, which is the church of the living God. He's going to that part of it. He's already in the part of the household of God there in the church that he's in, the body of Christ church. Paul is saying that that part of the house of God to which Timothy will be visiting is the church of God. Israel, the Israel of God. So just to finish that verse off, 1 Timothy 3:15, in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, separate from the body of Christ, which also is in the household of God, according to Ephesians 2:19. And by the time that Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy, they had traveled a lot together. Done a lot of traveling together, ministered together, and Timothy had been entrusted to preach the gospel of salvation to the Thessalonians. Remember in 1 Thessalonians 3, 1-7, you might wonder why Paul has to give Timothy instructions about how thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. Well, Paul did a similar thing in Corinth, so that it might clarify what he's saying here if we look back in 1 Corinthians 16:1 through 4. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order in the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. So he'd already given instructions in one place, and he's going, it's not an exact duplicate of the situation, but it's similar. Verse 2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And we talked about that yesterday in harvest time, and so that it evens it out, they were to save it as it come, as they get the money. And you know, that's not. This is a still. Remember, this is a temporary thing until the Church of God in Jerusalem attritions away. What's the term? Stops existing. The last members of it die out since they're not adding to it. It's not a situation for today. It's not saying every Sunday you should put money in the offering plate, or that you should put it in your bank or whatever. It's not talking about us. It's talking about those in a dispensation of the gospel. What Habakkuk called a work. It's not, you know, that part of it is not mystery. It's prophesied that Paul would work through these Gentiles called Greeks. Now, Greek isn't in the Habakkuk, the word Greek, but it's those God-fearing Gentiles. There were Gentiles that were used, according to Deuteronomy 32:21, Gentiles were used to provoke Israel, and provoke Israel to jealousy. It doesn't say Gentiles. I think there it says those who are not a people. Like Israel is a people, they're a nation, separate from other nations, yes, but they were a holy nation. Well, it's these those that are not a people that will during this period called a work that they will provoke Israel to jealousy. So let's go on with this verse 3, 1 Corinthians 16:3. When I come, whomsoever you shall appoint by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. So Paul is saying that the elders are charged as overseers to collect, carry, and deliver the money for the poor saints in Jerusalem until that situation is resolved. And that if it works out that Paul goes too, then Paul will be in charge and they will go with him. Similarly, in Crete, Paul is telling Titus how to behave when he leads the Crete elders and overseers to deliver Crete's relief to the Church of God in Jerusalem. And that's how Timothy was to behave in the Church of God as a minister of their feeding. So, we've got some more to go here, and it looks like another 5 or 10 minutes, so I think we'll do it, because I've got another lesson planned for tomorrow. But let's start in 1 Timothy 3:16, or we've gotten to there, I should say. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit. You know, I don't think this is an unrelated tack on that he does here at the end. I think it has to do with this feeding of the church in Jerusalem. But he says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. And, you know, if you examine the order of those things, you can tell which group it's talking about. Whether it's talking about Christ with the head in heaven and the body on earth, or if it's talking about the church, or Jesus in his earthly ministry. But as far as leadership in the body of Christ churches, before we close, let's, you know, just like when we started, I need to make it clear that the Bible does not talk of leaders within the churches as being elders and deacons and overseers, bishops. They're overseeing something, but not the body of Christ churches. They're overseeing the distribution of the money, collection and distribution of the money for the Church of God in Jerusalem. But the Bible does talk about leaders, and we want to just touch on that before we close. As we said earlier, and we'll now look at the self-explanatory verses about knowing and esteeming and following the leaders in the body of Christ churches. Start with a real clear one, to me at least, Philippians 3:17. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, about the leadership within the churches, body of Christ churches. Brethren, be ye followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. Who's the us? He says, be ye followers of me. That's not an us. Be ye followers together of me and mark them. So that's where the us comes in. Mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. In other words, those that walk like Paul does, lives like Paul, believes like Paul, spreads the doctrine like Paul, you have them for an example. They're the ones to lead the flock. Look at 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 5 through 10. 5 through 10 in 1 Thessalonians, the first chapter. And admittedly, this is a kind of a prologue or a summary. It's almost like a form But let's go through it. Our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. So they had Paul for an example. But verse 6, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Verse 7, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. So they followed Paul, and they became leaders as an example to others to follow. Verse 8, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, over in their area around where they were, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. Verse 9, 1 Thessalonians 1, 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned from God, you turned to God from idols. They had idols they were worshiping right in their place of worship. You turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And the 10th verse, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Past tense, he's already delivered us from the wrath that's coming. Praise God for that. So there's an example of leadership there. They followed Paul and became leaders to others. And finally, two verses in 1 Thessalonians 5. We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. But there's nothing in the Bible about the Roman Empire's custom of having a hierarchy of control in each church that has turned into the bishops and elders and deacons in denominational religion. So I'm done. And that concludes that series on relief and women and leadership in the churches.